In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. With that prayer of faith, that the Heavenly Father would reveal His Word, I shall read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to verse 30. The words are in Jesus' name. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. God asks us to rest. The city of Suvi Seurat has become into the city of Vaasa. This is like a place of rest for us, like an oasis in the desert. Rest is necessary for all of us at some point. In the late winter, early spring, on Sunday morning, we were driving to Sunday school. As we were getting ready to go, a son that was in kindergarten age suddenly put on the brakes and said, I'm not going. So my wife and I were a little bit confused, and we asked him why he didn't want to go. First, we didn't get a clear answer from him. He just stubbornly refused to go. After a lot of questions and cajoling, the boy said, I'm not going. I need a break and I need a sandwich. So there are times when we all need these things, rest and a sandwich. And so then we agreed that we'll have those two things after Sunday school. And so we were able to go to Sunday school. In the life of a human, rest and work occur in turns. We work during the day and we sleep at night. This is a natural arrangement, a natural organization. But of course, there are exceptional jobs where you need to work at night. And there are times when there is unemployment. The word work is very biblical. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Apostle Paul encourages us to work. He says, be strong, be stubborn, dear brothers, and always do the work of Christ eagerly, and know that God will not let your work go to waste. And a little before that, Paul even brings up the idea that we sinful people can be God's colleagues. In Finland, work has always been appreciated. Work has to be done conscientiously and hard. What is agreed is done, and what is agreed as a wage is paid that. When I was young, I had a summer job. A summer job with a very low wage. And the person I worked with was something, and he told his boss, "You pretend to pay us and we'll pretend to work." Luckily, the supervisor understood this humor. We actually worked very hard and we actually did get a real wage. This was a good experience for young boys. Sometimes there can be too much appreciation for work. If the amount and quality of your work begin to determine your value as a human being, then we might have misunderstood something about the meaning of life. It is true that the Word of God exhorts us to be diligent, and the Proverbs, it says, work hard. Take it as an example, the ant. Work hard. However, work or the lack of work doesn't make a person more valuable or less valuable. Today, there is a lot of talk about work and the loss and the lack of your job can be a very painful topic at work. And there may even be some people who have not been able to come to summer services because they don't have enough money. Unemployment might make a person feel like he's less important than someone else. It might make a person feel unnecessary. A young person who has recently graduated and is looking for a job and can't get one might feel bad. He may feel, am I this bad because I can't get it, or poor because I can't get a job? Nobody should blame a person in this situation or increase his burden by criticizing him. Our human value is not determined by what kind of work we do. Nevertheless, the Word of God encourages us to consider how we perform our work. To the Ephesians, Paul writes, work hard as if you were working for Christ and not for man. In the midst of our work, or even in the midst of our unemployment, we could ask, have I done everything I can? Have I handled my job and my post as if I was doing it for Christ? Or have I just thought that this doesn't really matter, however, how I do it? The Bible exhorts us to perform our work conscientiously. Of course, all of us have different kinds of days at our job or in our vocation, and so it is with me in my job as a priest. I automatically assume that I'm working for Christ or for the Lord. But sometimes I wonder, could I have done this a lot better? Or I could have done that thing different. In those cases, we should learn a lesson, take it as a lesson. However, at every single job that we do, we don't need to wonder and take this burden and wonder if we did this just as if I did it for Christ. We don't need to think, did I peel this potato or say this word as if I was speaking to Christ? It's a question of attitude, how we do our work. That we would do our work responsibly, with consideration to our neighbors, and with consideration to Christ Himself. God also performs work. From the beginning pages of the Bible, we can read how God created this world. And God continues to engage in creation work. Every single new human being born on this earth is created by God, a miracle, miraculous, and something to appreciate. God also gave us humans the task of doing work. He gave us the job of being a steward of this land, of planting and protecting it, to do our best. So we have been given a job. Job and work is not a punishment, as we can sometimes hear people say. Of course, we do remember the event of the fall into sin, when God gave the burden of work to be carried out by man. You shall earn your bread in the sweat of your brow. But the actual work itself was not a punishment for us. So, God has intended for us also to do work. Not just the work that we do so that we have a living and a livelihood by which we raise our families. Jesus sent the apostles to do the work of the gospel. The concept of the work of the kingdom is something that's familiar for us that have been able to grow up in this kingdom. Of the gospels, the Bible tells us that John sent to preach the sermon of redemption or reconciliation, and how Jesus commanded them to make all of the nations baptizers and to teach them. The essence of the work of the kingdom of God is the proclamation of the gospel of God. The proclaiming of the forgiveness of sin. Work is done. Services are held so that a person who is struggling against sin is able to hear the words of comfort which Jesus said to the lame man, the crippled. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. We can experience how in the work of the kingdom of God, your mind becomes clear, how your faith becomes strong, and how you get support for your own lives, how in many ways we are made stronger. But what else can happen is that sometimes we ask ourselves, is it possible that the work of the kingdom of God wipes us or makes us exhausted? In the kingdom of God, there's a lot of work to be done. This time we live in has made it possible to engage in many types of forms of work, forms of work which were not possible in the past. We have gone from services held in people's houses all the way to services that are held in buildings that are purpose-built. We can proclaim the gospel in our own buildings. God has blessed our work. But sometimes it can feel like there sure is a lot of this work. government regulations have also increased the workload of people working in associations of peace. We do the work of the kingdom of God voluntarily. Nobody is forcing us. Nobody is obligating us to do this work. However, for some people, it might be too hard to refuse a request, even if you are exhausted or almost exhausted. If there are new jobs and new forms of work that you have to take on and you're not leaving something out, then you may become overburdened, overwhelmed. And in those cases, we can boldly consider the idea that maybe you can participate less in some place and wonder if all of the jobs and activities necessary. Jesus sent his disciples to perform the work of the gospel. And in that sense, we're living in a wonderfully good time because we can come together peacefully without anybody restricting us to hear and to proclaim the word of God inside of buildings that are built just for that purpose. The Christians who lived under persecution would not have been able to dream of this kind of opportunities. Yet they too did this work. Ultimately, the work of the gospel is a very simple thing. It is about proclaiming the word in those cases or situations that God makes impossible. And in that sense, we all have work and opportunities to work in everyday life. Everybody, in the midst of their daily lives, has the opportunity to proclaim the grace gospel, to speak of the redemption of sins. It does not require beautiful buildings or conditions. Paul writes to Timothy, proclaim the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, reproach, and encourage, and teach patiently. For there shall be the day when people will not withstand the healthy doctrine, but instead they will gather and collect teachers and listen to whoever they are currently pleased by. So there is at least enough work for us right there to speak about God's grace in word and in deed and about his love toward a sinful man. Our time is allowing never before seen opportunities for proclaiming the word. The internet can be heard even on the internet around the world. The possibilities are enormous, and there is a tremendous amount of work. It is still a time to work, and there is plenty of it for everybody. Jesus once said, "For the work is plenty, but the workers are few." And he encourages people to pray that God would send his workers to the fields. Come on to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Jesus says in our text. I've spoken a lot about work already, but what about hearing? Those of you who are listening or coming to hear this word, are you under a burden or burdens? Or have you been able to start your trip free from all burdens to rejoice over the summer festivity, which is just beginning? Whether or not you have burdens, you can come to Christ, to the Savior. People have different loads or burdens at different points in life. There are a lot of things that can give us burdens. There are the temporal things in life. There can be issues related to health. There may be something in our personal relationships that are creating a burden on us. It could be that somebody close to us has died, who has slept away from this time. You may have come here in the midst of many different kinds of loads to hear the word. Another thing that can create a burden for us is spiritual questions. And the thing that creates the primary burden for us is sin, which attaches itself to us on this journey. Sometimes in the midst of trials, what can happen is a deep exhaustion or weariness. The people of the Bible are also familiar with suffering. Sometimes they faced very heavy trials. When we speak of suffering, many biblical people come to mind, such as Job, a man who lived something and he honored God and respected him and was extremely wealthy. And we could even think that the more a person loses, the more he suffers and is burdened. Job lost everything, his family, his fortune, his health. In the midst of trials like this, what a person can think is, why is God punishing me? What evil have I done for me to be tried this hard? Am I really this sinful? It's true that sin does cause a lot of suffering in life. It is totally clear that when I do wrong, when I sin, I may cause suffering for my family or friends and for myself. Sin, which dwells in all of us, is often making the journey of ourselves and others more difficult. The law of God's Ten Commandments is meant to protect man from himself. Every one of us can imagine how much better of a world this would be if we did not do sin. Even if just a few of the Ten Commandments would be obeyed by people. If we had a world with no thievery or stealing, if we had a world where people did not hurt those close to them, if people did not cheat on their spouses, if people did not envy each other, how much of a better world this would be. When we look around ourselves, we see the consequences of the breaches of the Ten Commandments, how much burden and suffering they introduce into the lives of humans. But we don't have to look far to see them. Because if we are honest and we look into our own hearts, that's where we will see the consequences of breaking those commandments. The word sin has suffered from some kind of inflation, which means a loss in value. It is no longer a serious thing. A lot of people think of sin as something that is fun or enticing, something that is worth pursuing. as if it is something that is slightly a vice. But sin is actually something serious. The wages of sin is death, writes Paul to the Romans. Sin is not something that you should play with. Sin is not a good thing. Even if they do advertise candy as sinfully good, sin is not something that should be played with. Sin means death. It does not mean that we will die immediately if we fall into sin. Who among us could live if we actually died after committing a sin? What it does mean is that if we live in sin, if we submit ourselves to the power of sin, then we become separated from God, our Creator. And eventually, its wage is eternal separation from God, our Father, from our the wages of sin are making many people exhausted today. But we can lighten this burden of sin. We can bring it to the feet of Christ. Only the Savior can free us from the burden of sin in accordance with the commandments of our Savior's command. We should preach the forgiveness of sins to all those who are penitent. Not all of our burdens are a result, however, of our being particularly sinful. There are times when there is no visible special reason for our burden. It would make more sense to our sense of justice if good was always paid with good and evil was always paid with evil, and if all suffering was a result of evil, and if all people who are successful would live righteously or good. But this isn't how our Savior teaches us to think. The apostles or the disciples once asked Jesus, when they saw a man who had been born blind, and they said, "Who committed the sin, this man or his parents, seeing how he was born blind?" But Jesus responded to his disciples and said, "Not this man nor his parents." But in order for God's work to become manifest in him, this man received his sight. He probably was not without sin, but Jesus implied that his suffering in life was not a result of any greater sinfulness of that of any other person. Jesus healed that man. He received his sight, and his sins were forgiven. There is not a clear answer to all questions of suffering, even though in the midst of great burdens, we may ask and we may rebel against God. What I remember now is something that happened 4 years ago when I was holding my little daughter, who was only 1 day old and whose temporal life had ended. This baby died at the age of 1 day. When we were expecting this child, we were aware of her serious sickness or illness, and so we suffered and we had a lot of fears. And we wondered why us? And we had a lot of worries. But when I held that my little baby in my arms, I no longer felt like those big questions were so big anymore. The big questions and the fears went away. And in its place was a deep love for that girl. She was dear to us like the rest of our children. The sorrow is not totally gone. And I don't have answers to this question or to many other questions. We are not always given answers. No matter how much we want them. But the Savior himself has suffered and died on our part, on our behalf, and he also knows all of our sufferings and pain, and he wishes to travel with us, particularly when we are at suffering the most. Today he knows your pain, yours, who has had to give up an important person. Christ defeated the power of death. Jesus knows your suffering. Those of you who are living in the midst of pain, the Lamb of God was an acquaintance of the ill and the sick. Those of you who feel like you are rejected or you feel like you're lonely, the Savior needed. The Savior was rejected by everybody, and he needed to carry all of our burdens by himself. He knows your burdens, those of you who are feeling like you're different than everyone else. There is no burden which the Savior is not familiar with. There is no burden which the Savior would not wish to help you with, to carry. Today, he is calling all of the weary ones to come, as we are familiar with in the words of the communion rites. Come, ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We will never be able to get rid of all of our burdens and work on earth, not even at summer services. But the Savior wishes to walk with us, even when we are traveling free of these burdens and our hearts are full of joy. He says unto us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find. A yoke is a apparatus which is used to pull something. In the past, a pair of oxen were connected to a yoke to pull. Or it could be used by a person to carry containers of water on both shoulders. Our Savior wishes to help us carrying our burden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what he tells us today. God will not give us a greater burden than what we have the strength to carry. We have heard the familiar words from the Bible. As your days, so shall your power be, strength be. But there are times when these words might feel like they are not true for me. It might feel like the burdens are overwhelming. Do you have this kind of a feeling today? Do you feel like your burdens are greater than your strengths? Even today, even in those cases when your power runs out or your strength runs out, God tells us, learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart, there are a lot of support and assistance for carrying our temporal burdens in our country. God will help us in all burdens. Don't give up, even when you're overwhelmed, even when it looks like you're running out of strength, even when it feels like God has rejected you in some way. Don't believe talk like that. To God, you are precious, extremely precious, irreplaceably important. And the Word of God also encourages us to carry each other's burdens. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, carry each other's burdens. And this way you are fulfilling Christ's law. Our Savior has carried our burden, and we can copy him and do the same to our friends and family who are weary. Today, look upon your Lord and Master. He is meek and gracious and mild to all of us, every single one of us. He wishes to give us peace. The goal of faith is in eternal rest and eternal joy. There we will no longer carry burdens. There we can lay down all of our burdens. When we are called from here onto the rest of the righteous. But even in this time, God wishes to give us, just like our kindergarten son, he needed a break and a sandwich. He wishes to give you these. He wishes to feed you with his grace, with the bread of the Heavenly Father, bread of heaven. The national summer festivities are beginning now. The summer service city has been put up so that you can hear the Word of God. The purpose is not to show what kind of massive events we are able to organize. Instead, the purpose is so that a person can be touched by the Word of God, and the Word of God can reach an acceptable soil. Today, you can leave all of your burdens for the Lord to carry. Believe, my brother and sister, onto your own hearts in good cheer, that all your sins, travel faults, temptations, and doubts, all are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. This is how God strengthens us in our faith and wishes to bring us toward the heavenly home. This invitation is also directed at those of you who are feeling like you are burdened by sin, feeling separated from God. You have fallen under the doubt and the unbelief of God is also calling you, and he says, I will give you my peace. This word of peace also belongs to you. This word of reconciliation. You can believe all your sins forgiven, and unbelief, the mother of all sins, forgiven in Jesus' name and atoning blood. Be of a comforted mind. Be encouraged. And so we have a good God who takes care of us, who helps us carry our spiritual and temporal burdens. We can leave our burden for the Savior to carry. He carried it on the center cross of Golgotha and redeemed all of the sins of the world, yours and mine. Remain believing. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. And for myself, too, I also would like to hear that word of grace. Can I, too? As someone who fears a lot and was feeling sinful when I came to preach, can I believe my sins were forgiven? I wish to believe with you. In Jesus' name, ever blessed name, amen.